Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 7. While you're flipping there, I want to tell you a story of a missionary. There was this guy, his name was Eric Little. Eric Little. He was born in the early 1900s, 1902. He was actually born in China, where his parents were committed to be missionaries, to see the gospel made known among the Chinese. So he grew up in that kind of culture by godly parents. Throughout his childhood, Eric realized that he was actually very gifted. He was a gifted runner. I don't know about you. I don't know if many of you like running, running short distance or long distance, but Eric was good at running. He was so good that when he left China to pursue a career in running, he actually was able to navigate all the trials and all the races where he would eventually be able to race in the Olympics in 1924. Eric was so successful at running, but that he did not allow his love for running to compromise his faith. It's pretty amazing that when a race came on a Sunday, he always refused to run that race. He's like, no, I need time with the Lord. I need to go to church. I need to block Sundays out. Well, going back to that Olympics race in 1924, he actually would receive a gold medal. You know, he kind of achieved the pinnacle of all athletes, of like achieving the highest medal in sports, of attaining that precious gold medal. So although Eric was great at running, he saw that there was a bigger purpose to life. A bigger purpose to life than just running around the track. He gave up his career of running and actually went back to where he started, China. Because he knew that the ultimate reason for his life was so that others may know of that same hope he had in Jesus. Eric gave up the fame. He gave up wealth. He gave up opportunities for more gold medals. For what reason? So that others may know the hope of Jesus. When he was 43, he discovered that he was diagnosed with an inoperable brain tumor. But he kept running his race. Ultimately, he will be held into a Japanese encampment camp where he will die alone, isolated. I want to kind of propose a question to you this morning. As we think about Eric's life and his ability to run, obtain gold medals, and then on the back end, he's dying alone in a Japanese encampment camp. Did Eric run his race well? One of the anthem verses that just, like when I think of Eric Little, a verse that comes to my mind is Hebrews 12:1. Let me read that for you this morning. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and here it is, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Church, each one of us here this morning has a race set before us. We have a race that we are called to run. I think the question that what we're going to see through our text this morning is, are we going to run that race or not? Because here's the reality. We all are running a race. We're all running towards something. And to kind of keep the Olympic theme, what is that gold medal that you're running after for this morning? Are you running for more success this morning? Maybe more wealth? Maybe a relationship? What are you running for? Like, what is that gold medal? Like, if I ask you, like, what is the gold medal that you're trying to obtain this morning, what would you say? And what, through the testimony of Eric and through our passage that we'll see this morning, church, I hope that we'll see the best race for us to run is the race that Christ is calling us to run. To give up these hollowed hope things of the world and cling to the founder and the perfecter of our faith. The main point that we will look at this morning will be this: Christ's authority as the Son of God calls us to a radical surrender. That Christ's authority as the Son of God calls us to a radical surrender. So with that being said, church, I want to invite you, will you stand with me as we read God's word? We stand because we want to recognize this is the time of our service, that this is God speaking to us this morning. We want to stand out of honor and respect to his word. So we'll be looking at verses 7 through 21 this morning. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Verse 13, and he went up on the mountain and called to them who he desired. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is the son of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James and son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, the Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out, seized him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." Church, this is the word of the Lord, and all God's people say, praise be to God. You may be seated. So we're in the Gospel of Mark this morning, and maybe just kind of give a little bit of a recap. Mark, what he has really shown us early on in his gospel is that Christ is truly the king that we've been waiting for, the king that is worthy to rule and reign our hearts. Like, we have this king-sized throne within us, and we fill that throne with different things. They always come up short. And what Mark is wanting us to see is that the only one that is worthy to have our hearts and to rule and reign over our hearts is Christ. And Christ alone. The way that Mark has shown us is by displaying his authority. What we've seen so far in the Gospel of Mark is that Christ has the authority to forgive sin. And that's a massive need. Christ has authority to heal those who are sick, those who are afflicted with disease. Christ even is a one who is a king who will go and sit with the sinners and the tax collectors, the outcasts of the society. Mark has been showing us all these things to show, now that we get to our text this morning, to really zero in on what is our response to Christ. And how should we view Christ in our lives? In our passage, I want to kind of break it up into kind of three categories. And hopefully this will be helpful as we move through our text. Because this morning, there's going to be one of three options for us. This morning, it's either you're going to be just a fan of Jesus. You're either going to be a runner for Christ, as we saw with Eric Little. Or you're just going to be a judge. One, a referee. So let's walk through our text this morning and kind of maybe see by God's grace where we fit in to this. So with our first point this morning, Jesus' authority is unmatched. Jesus' authority is unmatched. This is this first point. We're really going to see the crowd and how these crowds are just going to be fans of Jesus, spectators of Jesus and his ministry in the gospel. So let's look at that here in verse 7. So Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. And here it is. A great crowd followed. Now, we've already seen multiple times already early in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus has tried to find some way to find rest. If we read back through just the first three chapters of Mark, it just seems like Jesus has been so busy doing ministry. So busy trying to preach the gospel, to heal, to cast out demons. So busy. And now he's looking for a moment to just withdraw, to breathe, and be with his disciples. I mean, I would say we feel that tension, right? You know, after like a long week, after a long day, you know, we got our slippers on, we put our robe on, and then the phone rings. There's a knock at the door. Something breaks at the house. You're like, I just want to rest. No, Jesus has just been all in with ministry. He's looking for a moment to rest. But then Mark says, but a great crowd followed. Who is this crowd? Let's go back and look at this. Verse 7 and 8. So this great crowd followed from Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, from beyond the Jordan, Tyre and Sidon. For when the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. This is one of those verses here in the Bible that we can read and be like, okay, I'm just going to quickly read over this one. I mean, these are just names to some cities, names to some regions. Like these aren't not that important. But actually what Mark is really going to show us is something very significant for us. Because what we have is people right here from Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Now this crowd are primarily Jews. And then Mark goes on to say, then we got people from Idumea and beyond the Jordan. This crowd is primarily mixed up of Jews and Gentiles. But here's where it gets a little bit interesting. Then you got some people from the crowd that's from Tyre and Sidon. Now, these are just primarily Gentiles. What Mark is trying to really help us to see by naming all these regions for us is that Jesus' fame has spread in such a way that those from the north, south, east, and west are coming to find one man, and that man is Jesus. You know, Jesus didn't have social media. It's not like he went out and just said, hashtag at the lake. Come find me. You know, that wasn't the case. Jesus has received so much popularity, like his authority has started to spread among the regions. People are like, we got to find this guy. The ethnic diversity is so key for us. Because notice that Jesus is now bringing people, both Jews and Gentiles. That this Messiah, this King, it's not just for the Jews, but it's for all peoples. It's for you and for me. That Messiah that was promised all the way back in Genesis 3, the Messiah that will come to crush the head of the serpent, is that same Messiah that we see here in our text this morning. And as Mandy read in our scripture reading this morning, did you catch Isaiah 49, that verse 6? Let me read it again for you. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Isaiah is here prophesizing that there will be this Messiah, Jesus, who will be a light for the nations. And here in our text, we are starting to see the nations, the regions starting to come together. Why? That my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Now that sounds great, right? People are coming to Jesus. People are hearing the gospel being preached. But it's not as picture perfect as it may seem. Look at verses 9 and 10 with me. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. Mandy and I, we have this little kids' Bible that we read to Tate. And it has a lot of like beautiful pictures of Jesus and his ministry. Very colorful, very peaceful. You know, Jesus calmly healing a leper, or Jesus calmly feeding the 5,000 people. This scene in our text probably wouldn't qualify to make it into the Jesus storybook Bible, because this scene is not peaceful. I mean, did you catch what Jesus has just asked his disciples to do? Like, hey guys, it's getting kind of crazy. It's getting chaotic. Let's get my getaway boat ready so that we can hop in it and get out of here, right? Like Jesus, again, he was finding a place by the lake to find rest and be with his disciples in solitude. And now Jesus is like, we got to get the boat ready. The crowds were so chaotic. They had so much affliction with diseases and sicknesses that they were like a mob just trying to find any way to get to Jesus. See, those who have gathered around Jesus, they knew something was off in their lives. They knew something was off. See, they've wrapped up their identity of who they were as a person in their disease, in their affliction, in their sickness. And they're like, okay, if only I can touch Jesus, then my life will be changed. If only my sickness was just changed, then I will be who I was really meant to be. Do you see the heart issue here? The crowds, they're trying to crush Jesus. They're pressing against Jesus. The crowd's hope in their life was for some physical restoration, when Christ all along has been offering to them a heart restoration. I kind of get this image in my mind of a celebrity, you know, walking down Hollywood. Anytime a celebrity kind of gets out of the car and you see it, like maybe on TV or the news, you know, you got all these paparazzis, you know, flashing their lights. You got all these fans running to this celebrity trying to get some kind of selfie, some kind of picture. You know, like if I could just be in the presence of this celebrity, then my life would just be fulfilled. It's simply these crowds, these people, they are just in fans of Jesus. They were just wanting to be entertained and possibly change physically by what Jesus can help them. And church, this is a great danger when we think about Jesus, if we think about Jesus as just a fan. Because everyone can desire good things, and everyone can be a fan of Jesus. I mean, I've said this before, and I don't know if you've had. At times I've said, all right, Jesus, if you can just change my circumstance, then I will pray more. Jesus, if you could just kind of help me land that job, I will go to church more. Jesus, if you help my bank account just a little bit more, if you give me a more understanding spouse, or if you give me children that obey every time I speak, then I will do this for you. When we approach Jesus as just a means to an end, we've completely missed the gospel. For Jesus did not leave the glories of heaven just to change our circumstances here on this earth. Jesus left the glories of heaven so that we may spend eternity with him with a redeemed and changed heart. So we must be careful as we think about Christ, that we must not go to him as some kind of spiritual vending machine. You know, instead of putting quarters in, we put in good works, or we put in, you know, Bible reading or prayer life or whatever else, and hoping Jesus will give us in something else to change some kind of circumstance. So although the crowds miss Jesus, And I think this should really alert us. Notice who doesn't miss Jesus. Look at verses 11 and 12. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. So here it is, church. The first time in the Gospel of Mark, notice, it wasn't the religious leaders. It wasn't those who Jesus was close with. It wasn't those who Jesus healed that recognized who Jesus truly was. It was the evil spirits. It was demons who recognized that they were before Jesus, the Son of God. And because they knew that, they had no other option but to submit to his authority. For they knew that they were standing face to face with their Creator. And the Creator always have authority over the created. This reminds me of what Paul tells us in Colossians. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him. Jesus' authority was so great that even the evil spirits recognized his presence. So church, may we not just be a fan of Jesus and just run to him when we need things. As we see here with the crowd, because the crowd was so focused on themselves, they were so consumed with themselves that they've missed that they were really actually standing in the one who created and hold all things and has authority over all things. Because what we'll see next here in our text is that Jesus will actually, he'll get on that boat, he'll cross the sea, and then only a few out of the crowd will truly follow Christ. Let's look at that together. Point two, Jesus' call is radical. Jesus' call is radical. So we've seen this big picture of Christ's authority. He was healing, just touching Jesus, you were healed. The authority that he had over demons. But sadly, we saw that the crowd kind of missed it. There was no acknowledgement of repentance, no acknowledgement of faith. And then now we see here the disciples. These are the runners. Those who actually are running the race with Christ. The players of the game, if you will. But before we look at that, I want to kind of set up the stage. Because Jesus is going to do something here in our next passage or our next little section of scripture that really is connecting something from the Old Testament. When we go back to the book of Exodus, we see Exodus is a beautiful book of redemption. Early in the book of Exodus, we see God go to Moses and he tells Moses, like, I want my people to no longer be slaves. I want them out of slavery so that they may now be my people. So God sends Moses into Egypt. He battles Pharaoh. Pharaoh loses through God's power, through the plagues. And then now Pharaoh lets God's people go. And kind of fast forward a little bit, now we see no longer is Israel considered these slaves, but they are now free. And then we get this very beautiful moment in Exodus 19. Where Moses and God's people, they end up beside this mountain, Mount Sinai. And what we see happen is that God will call Moses to come up to the mountain, to ascend up the mountain, and to receive this revelation. I don't want to read that for you. This is Exodus 19, 6. This is God speaking to Moses. It says, "You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So what's happening here in Exodus 19? Here in Exodus 19, God has just made a people for himself. He just chose Israel to be a kingdom of priests or a holy nation. This is important. Now keep that in the back of your mind, the flow, because it's going to look very similar to our text. Because look at verse 13. And he went up on the mountain, and he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. Do you see the parallel nature here? Just as how God summoned Moses to ascend Mount Sinai, now Jesus has summoned his disciples to ascend this mountain. Why? Because Jesus is making a new people. A new people for himself. Like a new Israel. And this is where I just love this. I love what Jesus and what Mark is doing here. Because go back to verse 13. Because notice what he's calling the disciples to. We can't skip it. And he went up on the mountain and he called to him those whom he desired. Jesus calls those whom he desires. I mean, that is just mind-boggling to me. The 12 people that just ascended up this mountain is a pretty ragtag group of people. That they're fishermen, they're tax collectors, they're outcasts of society. They're not some great theologians or spiritual elites. They are just the weird people. And then Jesus just says, I desire you. I desire you. Church, that's what Christianity is. First and foremost, before anything else, it is Christ desiring a relationship with you and me. That is what we are calling. That's what Jesus is desiring from us. That we may be in a relationship with him. Jesus here is not calling his disciples to be a fan, but to be a follower, to be in relationship. And I just love how Paul kind of builds on this theme. Because even, church, even when we didn't even think about Christ, even when our hearts are far from him and our minds are far from him, listen to what Paul says in Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us. And here it is, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ has desired to be in relationship with us when we're messy, when we haven't got our life put together. When we are still struggling and have issues, Christ is still desiring to be with us because he died for us while we were still sinners. And I just love the shift that takes place here. Look at verses 14 and 15 with me. And he appointed the 12 whom he also named apostles so that they might be with him. And that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. So now Jesus, he's called them to a relationship, but now notice he kind of gives them a purpose to this call. To go preach. To go preach the gospel message. To go and tell others about Christ. And we know the apostles did this. And boy, did they preach. We're here in this room in rural Sunbury, Pennsylvania, because the 12 apostles were faithful in that call of preaching the gospel. Where now thousands of years later, we are now still able to see, hear, and read that same gospel message. That they were faithful to that call of preaching. So much so, in Acts 17, it says that these were the men who turned the world upside down. He gave them this purpose to go and preach. He gave them a purpose. We see Mark then kind of go on and he names all 12, showing that Jesus specifically appointed and desired each and every single one of them. I wish we had more time to kind of go through and unpack this more. There's so much beautiful truth being found here, but I want to kind of land on this one area here at the bottom, the end of verse 19. We see all these apostles, Simon and Peter, James and John, Andrew, they stayed faithful to the call, but then Mark throws in one other one, Judas. Judas of Iscariot. If you know Judas and his story, he will ultimately be the man to betray Jesus. To betray Jesus with just a few pieces of silver. Judas, he, although was close to Jesus, he missed Jesus as well. Because I want to kind of go back to verse 14. Because there in verse 14, it's kind of something unlocks for us that to help us to see, like, how do I know, what is it for me to just be one to run my race for Christ? Like, how do I do that? What does that mean for me to do? Just to go back to verse 14. And he pointed the 12 so that he might name them apostles. And there at the end of verse 14, so that they might be with him. First, we saw in verse 13 that Christ desires us, and now Christ is desiring us to be with him. Jesus here in verse 14 and in this section is calling us to intimacy with him. He's calling us to be intimate with him. The thing that Judas had was proximity. He had proximity to Jesus, but he didn't have intimacy with Jesus. And this is my fear, is that we can play the church game. You know, we can go to church, we can check off the boxes, we can be in the proximity of Jesus, but never have intimacy with him. Never go to him, never take time in prayer. We lack intimacy with him, but that's what Christ is saying. Look, if this call, the radical call that I am giving you, the first thing is that I just want you to be with me. I just want you to be with me. And then out of that intimacy, may then we go and tell others about Christ. May we go and tell others and preach the gospel. Because here's the reality, out of the 11 apostles that's listed there, all except John died for their faith. But they were so close, so intimate with Christ that they saw Christ was just worthy to die for and this gospel message. Church, may we be those who are the runners of Christ, who runs forward into this life, who takes that call of being intimate with the Savior. For that is good and glorious. And that's kind of what we'll see here in our final point this morning. Jesus' mission is glorious. Jesus' mission is glorious. So we had that amazing scene there on the mountain. Jesus summoned the 12. He has just given them a new purpose, a new identity. Jesus has just established a new people for himself. A people that will go forward and carry the gospel message of repentance and faith. And now the very first place Mark mentions that Jesus goes to is his home. Look at verses 20 and 21 with me. Then he went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out, seized him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. So as we've been walking through our text this morning, we've saw that the crowd was like just a fan of Jesus, just wanting to be entertained. We took a moment to look at the disciples, the apostles. These are the ones who took the call to leave their businesses, to leave their families, to go radically run the race that Christ has set before them. And now we see the third group, his family. We see here Jesus' family will have the same issue that we saw just with Judas. Now we recognize that Judas betrayed Jesus, and here we see it seems like Jesus' family is completely misunderstanding who he is. Again, showing that just because you're close to Jesus doesn't mean you're intimate with Jesus. Because if we go back to verse 21, when Jesus' family heard that Jesus wasn't eating, Jesus was doing ministry. Again, the crowd is another obstacle to ministry and to life. The crowd shows up wanting more from Jesus. Jesus has been so focused on ministry, he stops eating. His disciples stop eating. Now people are going to Jesus' family saying, look, this guy, he's not eating. He's not taking care of himself. And then the family's response really exposes their heart, because it really shows what they care about. See, if we think about this, so Jesus, he just called his 12 people. He just went back home, and you think, oh, great. But then the family, as the crowd was swarmed around Jesus, so much so that he couldn't even eat bread, notice the family didn't say, hey, guys, to the crowd, like, hey, crowd, you need to leave. You need to get out. Jesus needs to rest. He needs a break. He needs some time alone. Get out. Because the issue for the family wasn't the crowd, but actually the issue for the crowd was Jesus. Because there at the end, verse 22, he says, for he has lost his mind. He said, yes, Jesus has lost his mind. He's gone crazy. We have to go and seize him. Mark is helping us to see that the people that opposed Jesus, it wasn't just the religious leaders and Pharisees that we've been talking about, but it was his very own flesh and blood. Now Mark doesn't tell us who. Who is this family that is rejecting Jesus? Because that's not the point. What Mark wants us to see is that even those who are closest to Jesus will still and can reject him and his teaching. If I could kind of put that third category here with the family, I just want to describe them as just the referees. They're just being completely critical of Jesus, looking for any way that Jesus is going to slip up, make a mistake, and then their scapegoat, when Jesus is looking crazy, says, okay, let's seize him and let's get him, for he has lost his mind. One commentator says it this way: the family's perspective of Jesus is that he's just this religious fanatic and that he is ultimately hurting the family's name. According to this commentator, the only thing this family cared about was this outward appearance. And they know that Jesus was messing that up. It was bringing shame upon the family. And here's the thing, church. My fear is that many of us could be just a critic or a referee of Jesus. That we can just say, I don't want to follow Jesus. He will make me look crazy. He will make me look radical. He will make me look like I have lost my mind. But despite Jesus' very own family rejecting him, Jesus will still do one of the most radical things ever. He will still march up Calvary's Hill, and he will still spread his arms out on that cross, where he will say there, Father, forgive them, for they have no idea what they have done. Where he will be mocked, beaten, and humiliated, and still give up his life for them. Church, that message is radical. That message will make you look crazy at times. But it is the message that gives life. It's the message that gives hope. It's the message that brings us into the presence of our Father for all of eternity. So, church, what this text is really doing for us this morning And we've really just done a 3,000-foot view of this text. It's bringing us to a four-way stop. This morning, each one of us has a decision and a decision of what way I'm going to turn or go. This morning, we could take a left, say, you know what, I'm just going to be a fan of Jesus. I like the idea of Jesus and what he can give me, but I'm not going to have a relationship with him. I'm just going to keep doing my MO and hope for the best. We can take a right and just completely reject Jesus. Jesus is crazy. He's a lunatic. No way will I give myself to that kind of message. But then, as what Mark showed us, there's a few. There will be a few who will go straight, who will answer the call, who will answer the call of to be in relationship with Christ, to turn from your sin and to pursue this lost and dying world with the gospel message, and to give up your life for his glorious mission. I want to end this morning by reading a section from 1 Peter chapter 2. And church, just listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So, the honor is for you who believe. And here's the warning. But for those who do not believe, the stones that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. And church, as we think about this text and to be those to run our race well with Christ, listen to the hope. Listen to this hope in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That is the call this morning, church. So which one are you? The fan of Jesus? A mere critic? Will you buckle down and run your race for him and follow? Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for just this text. As we saw there that Christ, as he summoned the 12 upon the mountain, that he summoned them first and foremost to a relationship with him, to a calling to be in intimacy with him, with you. And Father, I pray that may we all be a people to just see our lives and run that race that is set before us, and to see Christ as worthy to give up everything for his glory. So be with us now. In your son's name we pray. Amen.